Okay, Chevra, here we go. I know it's a little late on Friday, but let's get it in before everybody has to leave school and go home. So let's get going here. So we have this week's parsha. We have Parshas Pekudei. But not only is it Parshas Pekudei, the Shabbos has a very special name to it. We know last week was Shabbos Shkalim, Parshas Shkalim, and next week is going to be Zachor, where we wipe out the memory of Amalek. But this week's parsha is known as the Shabbos of Hafsaka, of stoppage, of stopping. The Shulchan Aruch says, Yesh Mafsik, and we don't have any of the Dalet Parshos in this week's Parsha. And the question is, if we're just reading Pekudei, there's no special Haftorah, what's really so special about this week's Parsha? What's the significance of this week's Parsha? So we know why we have shekeled Gemara in Maseches Megillah tells us. Of course, we know that the Shkolim that were being collected are going to be used. They're going to be allocated towards the Karbanos HaTzibor in the month of Nisan. So why is it that we begin to collect even in Adar? So the Gemara says we want to be makdim, we want to sort of preempt Haman's shekel with our shekel. Meaning to say that Haman was bribing Ahasuerus, he was going to pay him off so that he can go and destroy all the Jewish people. And then, Chevra, what happens? We know, of course, we're saved. And the shekel that we give every single year, so that's almost like it's almost like a schus that we have, that we keep on coming back to, and it's in that schus that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved us from the hands of Amalek, from the hands of Haman HaRasha. Now it's interesting, very often we give tzedakah, l'shem something, amanah something, the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah already discusses the ability that one has. You can mamish give tzedakah in schus of Refuah Shleimah, you can give tzedakah in schus of something good happening. We know we daven for many, many good things to happen. The question is, when do we see the results? When do we see the fruits of our labors? That's the significance of this week's Parsha, of this Shabbos, the Shabbos of Hafsaka, the Shabbos of stopping and pausing and just waiting. Because we give tzedakah and we daven again. The Pasuk says in Tehillim, Kaveh El Hashem Chazak V'yameis Dibecha V'kaveh El Hashem. Gemara and Baruchos discusses this. Our Ravinu went to daven by Sodom and then he got up the next day and davened again. We have to continuously daven, and sometimes we don't get the answers we want, or we don't get the answers right away. But that doesn't mean we stop, and that doesn't mean we give up all hope. We continue to be mikaveh, we continue to hope, and wait, anxiously anticipate HaKadosh Baruch Hu's answers in the way that we're hoping for. Recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate Meitiv, He's going to do good for us. He's going to do good, but sometimes it just takes time, and you have to pause, and you have to wait. That's the significance of this week's Parsha. We had Shekel last week. And that's going to lead to the destruction of Amalek. But it's not always boom, boom, boom. It's not always one after the other. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes we need an extra week in between to work on the midah of savlanus, to work on the midah of patience. Rav Moshe Wolfson Shlita points out something amazing. Two of the worst sins, two of the worst moments in human history. Number one, the chet. Eitz Hadas Tov Ra'ah, when Adam Rishon and Chava eat from the Eitz Hadas. And number two, the Chiyud Egel. But Rav Moshe Wolfson says the common denominator between those two chatan was a lack of patience. The Zohar writes, Chazal teach us, that if Adam and Chava waited till Shabbos Kodesh, they would have been able to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Had they waited just a little bit, they would have been able to consume, to eat from the Eitz Hadas. And so too, we know, of course, with the Chiyud Egel, if we just waited a little bit longer, Moshe Rabbeinu would have come down the mountain and everything would have been good. I read it once of a big tzaddik, when he would be waiting at the bus in Yerushalayim, his avodah was to never look to the left. Meaning to say what? He's not going to look to see if the bus is coming. And he explained, me looking to the left doesn't do anything. It's not going to make the bus come any quicker. It's like the people who go to the elevator and they click the button to hope that the elevator is going to come quicker and quicker and quicker. It doesn't make it come any quicker. We have to cultivate this midah of patience. I have a dear friend who's a Rebbe in Aish now, Rabbi Mark Palayoff. And I remember when we were in NYU, we were in a vod together, and we were working on the midah of patience one week. And Mark decided for that week he's not going to jaywalk. And if you've ever been to YU, if you've been to Washington Heights, if you've been really in New York, anywhere, jaywalking is like not really a thing. Meaning, the illegality of, I don't know if that's even a word, but the illegality of jaywalking is not a problem. Everybody just runs across the street here or there. So Mark decided that for that week he wasn't going to jaywalk at all. And there were times that guys were leaving class. I remember 5:45, everybody's running to the cafe after class for dinner. And there'd be 70, 80 guys crossing the street when there were no cars coming, but they didn't have the light, and Mark waited on the corner. And I remember looking at Mark one time, and like he kind of just gave me like a nod, like, I'm flexing, I'm working out these muscles of Savlanus. Of course, we know the famous Avos Rabbi Nassan that tells us the story of Rabbi Akiva and the water dripping on the rock. What was the chiddush? What was the chiddush of this that, oh, all of a sudden now he's going to be attracted to Torah? So Rasul Salanter, Reis Rabbi Akiva really tried many, many, many times to connect to Torah, but at no point did it come easily to him, and therefore he gave up. Maybe the midah there was he didn't do well with delayed gratification, and the water dripping on the rock taught him two things. First of all, that lots of hard work over an extended period of time can really accumulate and add up to something really special. But it's not always about the instant gratification. It's not just about the outcome even, but every single step along the way is important as well. That in and of itself is a maila. And I think this is what I want to, again, bring out from this Shabbos of Hafsaka, to realize that we have to pause and we have to wait for good things. And that's the avodah of this week's part of this Shabbos, to be a little bit more patient. Good. Let's move on to another short ha'ara, and then we'll get into like a little bit of a longer thought. Again, not too long, but I got a text from one of the chevra. Adi texted me this week. Adi Saru Yishlita, one of my dear talmidim and friends, texted me. Based on Rashi in this week's parsha, the Torah tells us in the fourth aliyah, Vayaviu es haMishkan el Moshe, that they brought the Mishkan to Moshe, es ha'ol ve'es kol kelav, the tent and all of its kelim, all the furnishings, kirasav, kirashav, berichav, amudav, adanav, the clasps and the planks and the bars and the pillars and the sockets and everything. So Rashi says something very interesting. Shelo hayu yecholim lahakivo. Why did they bring it to Moshe Rabbeinu? Because they couldn't put it all together. They had all the pieces from IKEA, right? They laid it out all on the floor, kilu. They checked it was the right number of screws and bolts and this and that, the other thing. But they just couldn't put it together. So ulefi shelo asa Moshe shum alacha b'mishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do anything in terms of the asiyah samishkan, says Rashi. Hiniach lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu hakamaso. HaKadosh Baruch Hu left the final job of putting it all together, lifting it, erecting it. Why? Zokt Rashi, shelo haya yochol lahakimo shum adam machmas kovet hakrashim. No one was really able to lift it up because the pillars were so heavy. She'in koach ba'adam lezakfa. No one had the capacity, no one had the strength to lift them up. U'moshe ha'emido. And Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who lifted it up. Amar Moshe l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says Rashi, Eich esher hakamaso ayidei adam. How is it possible for a human to lift it up? It's too heavy. So Amar lo, asok ata biyadcha. You try. Make it appear ki'ilu, as if you're doing it. V'nira kimikimo, v'hu niskaf, v'kam me'ilav, they will erect themselves on their own. V'zeh shenemar, hukam ha-mishkan. That's what it means when the Torah says that the Mishkan was set up. Hukam me'ilav, based on the Tanchuma. What is happening here? Moshe Rabbeinu, it appeared as if he was the one who put it up, but really it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing it. And the Pasuk in the next Aliyah, I think it's in the fifth Aliyah, if I'm not mistaken, the beginning of the fifth Aliyah, Perek Mem, Vayakam Moshe Es HaMishkan, Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who erected the Mishkan. So first of all, why does Moshe Rabbeinu get credit for doing it if it was really a miracle? And why did Moshe Rabbeinu need to go through all the motions if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to make a miracle for him? Everybody already knew it was impossible. Everybody tried to do it, or it seems like. Maybe they looked. What's going on? What's? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to go through all of this? And the answer is that maybe no one really tried to do it. Everyone looked at it and they said it's impossible. And therefore they brought it to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, we can't lift up these beams, they're too heavy. We're not even going to try. But that's exactly it. Chevra, HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects one thing from us and one thing only. And that is our effort. We have to put in our own hishtadlis. We have to try. We have to just do whatever we can. Whether or not we're going to see results from our Maisi Yadayim doesn't matter. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to see us try. Ono amelim v'heim amelim. The famous Vart from the Chavetz Chaim, this idea that no matter what we're doing, again, we are Amel, we are Mekabel Schar, whereas the Umas Olam are Mekabel, they're Amel, but they're not Mekabel Schar. Why is that? If you go to a tailor, we've said this, Chavra, no? If you go to a tailor and you have him fix your suit, and you go to pick up the suit, and it's mamish, it doesn't fit you at all, so you're not going to pay until he does a good job. But if you're learning, and you're in the middle of a tough sugya, and you don't understand it, but you were trying, you were amal, you did what you can, so you get schar for that, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to see us try. And I think this idea of like putting in the amelus and just trying to do what we can is something that we're not so good at sometimes, chevra. We need to step up our game here and say, I'm going to push and I'm going to try. We give up way too easily. And we say, oh, it's too hard, I can't do it. That would never happen. If someone offered you a job for $200,000 a year, but they said, there's another job that's twice the salary, but you have to work hard, you wouldn't even like entertain, I'm not going to try. I can't do it, it's too hard. I don't understand. Rashi script, blah. All the excuses we always like to make here, guys. My dear friend, Rabbi Yisrael Feld, told me that he once saw a picture of a heavy set older man running a marathon. And he's wearing a sweaty t-shirt. And in the back of the t-shirt it said, 50, fat, diabetic, and ahead of you. Whoa. Meaning, we can make all the excuses in the world. But Lamaisa, what do we need to do? We need to just put our right foot forward and go. And we just need to try. And the more you move a little bit, you'll see openings, you'll see siyata dishmaya. This is what Rav Zadel Epstein once explained. He gave a mashal. He said someone has a super long trip. I don't know, a 1,000-mile car drive, whatever it is, driving from Chicago to New York. But he doesn't know how to travel, he's never done this. So a friend says, here, why don't you borrow my car? I don't need my car for the next week or two, take it. So he's sitting in the car and he turns the car on, and it's the middle, it's dark, it's night, and the lights go on. And he says, oh, I can't do this. He turns the car off, and he flips his friend the keys. He says, thanks, but no thanks, I can't do it. He says, what do you mean? What's the problem? What's going on? He says, well, I have to drive all the way to New York, but the lights of your car only go 10, 15 feet in the distance, so it's not going to help me. I can't make it. I don't know how to get there. And his friend said, dude, don't you get it? When you start driving, the light goes ahead of you. It's always going to be 15, 20 feet ahead of you. You're always going to be able to see it as long as you keep on moving. So Reb Zadel Epstein used this mashal as someone who says, I can't learn anything. I can't accomplish. I can't do it. Just start driving. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be Meir Einecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to light the way for us. We just have to take those steps. We just have to try a little bit. And that's what's going to open up all the doors and all the possibilities. But we just have to take that step forward. We just have to try. And that's why the Torah defines the Mishkan as Moshe was the one who put it up. Moshe is the one who erected the Mishkan. And I think maybe, to be Mosif a little bit to this Vart, from Adi and from Rabbi Feld, is that Rashi says that this avodah was left dafka for Moshe Rabbeinu. Meaning, what does that mean? Moshe Rabbeinu's godless, maybe we can say, wasn't in just everything he accomplished, but it was in Moshe Rabbeinu's amelus, and what he tried to do, his yegiyah, his effort that he put in. Okay, he went up the mountain, he received the Torah, and he did amazing things. Obviously, he was the greatest, maybe the greatest person who ever lived. But what's one aspect of godless, of greatness, of Moshe Rabbeinu that we don't necessarily focus on all the time? When he just tried, and I'm going to just do whatever I can, even if I can't accomplish. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do it all. But Moshe Rabbeinu said, even if I can't do it, that's not going to stop me from not wanting to and not trying to do it. And I think that's an important lesson to learn from this week's Parsha as well. So let's say one more idea here, and then we'll all go. If we open up the beginning of this week's Parsha, so Rashi tells us already, again, the very beginning, first pasuk, Eile Pekudei Mim Mishkan, Mishkan Ha'idus, Asher Pukar Alpi Moshe. It's the Mishkan Ha'idus, the Mishkan of Edus, testimony. Zot Rashi, Edus Li Yisrael, Sheviter Lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Maisa Egel. Says Rashi, amazingly, that the Mishkan was bore witness to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Mochel us. He forgave us. He was Mevater on the Maisa Egel. How do we know what was the raya? What was the proof? Shari Hishra Shchinaso Beinehem. Because there was real Hashraras HaShchina. How and in what way was the Hashraras HaShchina, the raya, that all of a sudden we knew that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave us? That's question number one. Question number two, as we go through the Parsha, we see that there is a tremendous cheshbon made for all the different things that were contributed or donated for Hakamas HaMishkan. And the Sfas Emes asks the question, don't we know that bracha is only sholit b'davar she'eno manoi? Something that's not counted. We know we don't want to cause an ayin hara, something like that. We don't want to count. If you keep things sinui, you don't make a big deal about it. So why is everything in the Mishkan counted if we don't want to lead to such a thing? How does that work? Question number two. And question number three is the following. There are many different Maimari Chazal that connect and link Hakamas Kamishkan to Bria Sa'olam. Rav Gedalia Shorin and Or Gedalia even notes that Hakamas Hamishkan was Me'ain Bria Sa'olam. It was like a shtickle Bria Sa'olam. I think years ago, Parsha Shemini, we spoke about this. But the Medrash tells us the reason for Bria Sa'olam, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to live in this world, Iker Dira B'tachtonim. And the Mishkan was that place. That was the address, that was where HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to live. So Rabbeinu Bechai in last week's Parsha notes the Medrash on the words V'hamlacha Haisa Dayam, that the work was enough. They had all the necessary materials and funds. And the Medrash links that when the world was being created, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was being mitpashit more and more and more. He was spreading out. The world was being mitgashim. The world was coming to be more and more and more until HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Die, it's enough." And again, this parallels Hakamas HaMishkan, where Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Die." But what's that connection? So three questions again. How did the Mishkan testify to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mochalas on Chira Egel? Number one. Number two, why were we counting everything if we don't want to count? And number three, what's with the word "die"? So Rav Shor explains that in order to create the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu necessarily needed to be mitzamtzim himself. He needed to conceal himself. In creating the world, he hid himself. That's why the word olam, ha'olam is milashon helam, to hide or to conceal. And the more the world was being mitgashim, the more the world was coming to be, the more concealed HaKadosh Baruch Hu was. Directly correlated. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Die, it's enough." Why? Because if the world was mispashit more and more and more, and the world was mitgashim more and more and more, it'd be impossible to ever see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Meaning to say that right now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is concealed, but it's within our abilities or wherewithal to discover Him and to connect Him in Olam Hazeh. And the flip side by Hakamas Mishkan was true too. When the Mishkan was being built, when we were creating this Dira B'Tachtonim, so we made a space where we could actually come and see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a much more apparent and overt fashion. But Moshe Rabbeinu needed to say, "Die, it's enough," so the Giloy wouldn't be Yoser Midai. Right? So the Giloy, the revelation, that experience of Yediyas Hashem wouldn't be, so to speak, too much, and we'd lose our Bechira. How do we know that our tshuva has been accepted, ever? When we're trying to repent, we're trying to right our ways, correct our ways. So Rabbeinu Yonah explains that when a person feels the same simcha, when a person feels the dveikus, let's call it, when a person can sense the same dveikus with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he had before he was chote. David Melech writes, "Hashiva li sison yish echa." Hashem, Hashiva li, restore for me sison yish echa, the joy and the elation of your salvation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when there was Hashraas HaShechina in the Mishkan, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was indicating to everybody, "I'm back, I'm here." And that connection that you had with me, Kodem Cheda Egel, so it's renewed. And that renewed closeness was testifying to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mochalas, and he was moving on. I even saw a mashal explaining the cheshbon of all the different components of the Mishkan, as that was a raya almost, HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgiving us. Because when a person's super hungry, when a person is ravenous, so, you know, we all know the worst time to go to the supermarket is when you're hungry. You buy everything and anything. So when a person's so super hungry, he's going to eat with abandon, complete recklessness. You'll fress on everything and anything in the kitchen. It doesn't even make sense. You're mixing like all sorts of food groups even, right? Salty and spicy and this and that. You're just putting everything in your mouth. So when the Jewish people gave money for the Cheda Egel, we did so in that manner, meaning it was without any discretion. We were just removing rings and bracelets and necklaces and just throwing it, right? But what happens? when a person's trying to get healthy. So the doctor prescribes a very specific amount of specific medicine. And it needs to be administered in the exact measured way at this time. Not more than this many, you know, milligrams a day, whatever the case may be. So therefore, what happened when we were contributing to the Mishkan? Every single thing was measured carefully and accounted for. And therefore, it was ki'ilu like the prescription medicine from the doctor to cure whatever chet in this, or the illness, in this case, that illness was the chet of the chet egel. But I just want to point out the Sfas Emes because it's mamish so gishmak. I heard this from Rabbi Jonas Steinmetz last year. He pointed this out. The Medrash refers to Moshe Rabbeinu as an ish emunos, a person of emunah. So says the Sfas Emes something amazing. Since the minyan, since the cheshbon that was being made was al yidei Moshe Rabbeinu, so hayya bo bracha. Again, even though we say something that's counted loses its loses its power, we'll call it. So since it was being counted by Moshe Rabbeinu, it was hayya bo bracha. What's pshat? Uklal ha-dvarim, ma she-b'minyan, ein bracha sholetes, kevan she-nifrad kol echad bifnei atzma. When you count something, and we've spoken about this in different parsha shiurim, when you count individuals, you're giving each individual chashivas, you're saying, I see you, I recognize you. But when you do that, there's the concern that you're going to lean too much into the individual and you disassociate from the klal. Ubli minyan, says the Sfas Emes, hu b'chlal, without the minyan, without the specific minyan, there's all you have is the klal. You don't say how many people are in the shiur, how many people are in the class, how many people were at Ichveis, Wrigley Field, or the United Center. You don't need to tell the attendance. If you just say, I was at the game in the entire United Center, so that's one big klal. It doesn't matter if it was half sold out, half not. The moment you put the number on it, you're denigrating it a little bit. It loses its oomph. It's much more powerful to say the entire stadium. Or we as a shir all finished the mesechta. It doesn't matter how many guys are in shir, how many guys are not. Ubli minyan hu b'chlal, u'b'chlal yish bracha. When you connect to the klal, so then there's bracha. Ki haklal davik b'shora shemakor habracha. Shemisham nimshach chiyus lekol. Meaning Moshe Rabbeinu was this ish emunos. Moshe Rabbeinu was a person with emunah. And therefore every single thing Moshe Rabbeinu saw, says the Sfasim, Emes was nimshach achar hashoresh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was apparent to Moshe Rabbeinu, and everything Moshe Rabbeinu was doing, everything that he was counting, everything he was looking at, it was all, he all saw Yad Hashem. He saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu in everything. Af she'usa ma'isim gashmiim, b'pu'ula sateva, mikol makom yodeh v'zocher shakol me'Hashem yisparach, shora bracha b'masav. Since he was an ish emunos, since he saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu behind everything, so then everything was nimshach achar the shoresh. Everything was connected back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why is it okay, says the Sfas Emes, to make an accounting here in this week's parsha? Because even though there was this cheshbon, there was this accounting, it was done by Moshe Rabbeinu. So even though we have the numbers aren't specific, Moshe Rabbeinu was holding by the klal. And by the klal, yesh bracha. Says the Sfas Emes, when you're by the klal, yesh bracha. When we connect to everybody else, and when we connect, again, I've been saying this a lot, Chevra, you've heard it from me, I'll say it again. The more we connect to klal, the more we'll be zoche to that hashras hashchina, that siyat d'shmaya. And we know that Purim is a time of Kabbalah Satorah, v'yichan sham Yisrael neged har. So this Shem Yishmol that we've shared already, the Shem Yishmol so gishmak. We know the famous Rashi, v'yichan sham Yisrael neged har, ki isha achad b'levechad, we camped out at the mountain, ki isha achad b'levechad. So says the Shem Yishmuel, Vayichan maybe could be understood as a lashon of chen. Not just camping, but how do we get to a point of ki'isha achad b'levechad? Is when we look with chen to other Jews. When we look at when we see beyond the superficial, beyond the chitzonius, and we look at who they are at their core, we're able to see their neshama. And once you connect to the neshama, so then you're connecting to the klal, the things that we all have in common. And the more we do that, the more bracha we'll see, the more achdus we'll have. And the greater siyat the Dishmaya will have, and hopefully the greater hashras Hashchina will feel in our own lives. So let's just chazara, because we said a couple different things. We started off with the idea of a Shabbos of hafsaka, of waiting for our tefillos to be answered. And it's important to be patient. And as we saw from the Chet Egel and the Chet Eitz Das Tovara, we need to have patience. And we learned that from Rabbi Akiva, who was mishtomim, who was blown away by the little by little drops of water on the rock. We spoke about this idea also, Moshe Rabbeinu putting in the effort, even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu was ultimately going to erect the Mishkan on his own, but Moshe Rabbeinu had to at least try, do something. And the more, again, we put in, the more effort, the more amelus we put in, the more bracha we will see, the more light there will be ahead of us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to lead the way, and things are going to be good. And finally, we close with this idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Taka forgave us. There was Hashrosh Hashchina, and we saw that from, we saw the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave us through the Hashrosh HaShechina that was present on the Mishkan. So hold it there. Everybody have a fantastic Shabbos.